Let us return to Colossians chapter 4. We have been going through this book. Our last sermon on this book was last year sometime. We took a brief break from our look at this book. But this afternoon or this morning, we want to conclude our studies in the book of Colossians. And the last time we looked at this chapter and this book, we looked at verses 2 to 9. And there we noticed how our tongues could be put to good use, how we should be praying, and praying that the gospel would go forth with power. And the last thing we noticed was how Onesimus and Tychicus were to declare to the Colossian church how the gospel fared with Paul while he was in prison. Today, this morning, we want to conclude, as I said, we want to look at verses 10 to 18. And the title that I've given for the meditation this morning is The Blessing of Friends. The Blessing of Friends. We all need friends. We all need real friends. Paul, as you know, when he wrote this epistle, was in prison in Rome. He was in bonds, as he's one to mention in what we read. He didn't have freedom, but he did have people who looked after him and who stuck by him and who proved that they were his real, genuine friends. And of course, when they were friends of Paul, they were associating themselves with Christ and with his glorious cause. Someone has calculated, this is not my own homework, but someone has calculated that there are around 100 Christians, named and unnamed, who have been associated with Paul in the book of Acts and his epistles. Around 100, named or unnamed, who were friends of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Romans, if you read it, the last chapter, there are around 26 different friends who are mentioned by name by the Apostle Paul. And in this chapter here that we've read, he mentions 11 personal friends. As I said, the last time we looked at it, we finished by noticing two of Paul's friends, Tychicus and Onesimus. And they were members of the church at Colossae. And they had been given the task of bringing this letter back to the church at Colossae, and also they were given the task of updating them concerning Paul's state and the ministry as Paul was in prison. And they might be regarded as Paul's representatives who were going back to the church to bring up to date information to the church at Colossae. But this morning we want to look and highlight six individuals who are mentioned in this final section of chapter 4. We have Aristarchus, Marcus, and one who was called Jesus Justus. They were all Jews. They are mentioned in this section. And then there are three others, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. They're all mentioned, and they were all Gentiles. And towards the end of the epistle, he adds a special greeting to two church assemblies, And he gives a special word to one of the pastors there. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, in verse 17. Well, having named these six individuals, we want to look at them and see if we can derive anything for our edification. Very often when we look at biblical names and how difficult they are for us to pronounce, we maybe gloss over the text, but it would be profitable for us to spend some time and to derive some exhortation and counsel for us as we look at these six individuals. And as we look at these six individuals, I want to present three headings that we will look at them under. Three headings. And the first heading is the men who stayed. The men who stayed. And there are four men listed here, of whom I have previously named. Four of them stayed with the Apostle Paul. We have here, first of all, in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Who was Aristarchus? He is identified as Paul's fellow prisoner and a fellow worker, one who has stayed close to the Apostle Paul during a large part of his apostolic ministry. Aristarchus was from Macedonia and was one of Paul's traveling companions, as we will notice from the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 19, verse 29. He was originally from Thessalonica, and he willingly risked his life in that Ephesian riot that we read about in Acts chapter 19. We know that he sailed with Paul to Rome, and that would tell us that he suffered that terrible shipwreck that Paul and others went through in order to end up in Rome, that Paul might present the gospel to Caesar. And what we find and what we learn about Aristarchus is he was one who stayed with the Apostle Paul no matter the circumstances that he found himself in, no matter the dangers, no matter the opposition, no matter what came upon the Apostle Paul. He could be assured of the companionship, of the support, and of the succor of Aristarchus. He was in it for the long haul. He was devoted to the cause. He laid his colors to the mast. He was one who loved the gospel and loved those who would proclaim the gospel and loved those who were set apart to bring the gospel to a needy and a corrupt generation. And Aristarchus was a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Paul calls him here my fellow prisoner. It is not likely, although not impossible, but it is not likely that he was actually a prisoner of Rome. When Paul calls him my fellow prisoner, he is more than likely saying that Aristarchus voluntarily stayed with the Apostle Paul wherever he went, like a prisoner. He would not leave. It was a voluntary thing that he undertook. And as Paul was in prison, so was Aristarchus, because he loved the Apostle Paul, and because he loved the gospel, and because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to do all within his power, all within his ability, to help the Apostle Paul to fulfill his commission to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, that we had more like Aristarchus. Oh, that we had more who were totally devoted to the cause of Christ. Oh, that we had ones who not only spoke but walked the walk. Oh, that we had members and adherents in our congregation who were like Aristarchus, who were prepared to put the cause of Christ above all things. This is what we find here. He stands out as one of Paul's greatest companions. Let us look at ourselves. Let the minister look at himself. Let the office bearers look at themselves. Let the members, let the adherents look at themselves. What are we doing to advance the cause and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we dedicated? Do we look at someone like this, and as we look at his life, does it not shame us? When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, when we consider the great lengths that he went in order to secure the salvation of his people, are we not in some sense rebuked? Aristarchus was a great help, great comfort, great consolation to the Apostle Paul, because principally above all things, Aristarchus loved the Lord Jesus Christ and loved his gospel and wanted to do all within his power, all within in his ability to advance that cause. We don't hear of him preaching. We don't hear of him teaching. We don't hear of these things. But he was there mustering up the Apostle Paul. He was there encouraging him when he was in this prison. He was there beside him. He would not leave him. Oh, that we had this kind of mentality. Oh, that we had this within us, that the things of Christ and of his kingdom would be uppermost in our minds. It would not be an easy task. The Apostle Paul was not a popular individual. Yes, he was certainly loved by the disciples, but the disciples were in a minority. Aristarchus was not after popularity. He wanted to serve Christ by serving the Apostle Paul. There's another one mentioned here. We are told in verse 10, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Who is this Marcus? Well, this Marcus is Mark, John Mark. That's the one who wrote the gospel, the second gospel, the gospel according to Mark. He played a very important part in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he was important in the early history of the church. He was a native of Jerusalem. He was a Jew. And his mother Mary kept an open house. Do you remember that time when the Apostle Peter was in prison? We are distinctly told that the church met in the house of Mary. And there they prayed. They prayed, and as a result of their prayers, God heard their prayers. And the Apostle Peter was released from prison, and he went to the home where the prayer meeting was. That was John Mark's home, a place indeed where the disciples were welcomed. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, a cousin or a nephew of Barnabas. We can't be exactly sure. And he was one who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. But John Mark, as he went on that first missionary journey, fell out. We don't know exactly what happened, but he did not complete the journey, and he returned to Jerusalem. It may well be that he was a bit upset that the Apostle Paul was being prominent, and Barnabas, his cousin or his uncle, was not being so prominent. And maybe he regretted that. Or maybe he did not like the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. And of course, the Apostle Paul was very free with the gospel. He would preach it whenever he got an audience. And John Mark was a Jew, and maybe he didn't like it. Maybe he thought the gospel was only for the Jews. Whatever. We don't know. But they fell out. And John Mark did not remain with Paul and his associates and returned to Jerusalem. And then when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. But Paul said no, because he had forsaken them the first time and he wasn't prepared to take them the second time on the second journey. And there was a dispute between Paul and Barnabas to such an extent that they split. And Paul went off on his journey with Silas. And Barnabas went off in another direction with someone else. But by this point, when the Apostle Paul was in prison, whatever happened, things were resolved. And John Mark, who had abandoned the cause in the first missionary journey, was now someone who was profitable unto the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul wanted him and wanted to acknowledge his help. And surely there is a lesson for us. He's an encouragement to any one of us who has failed God in our first attempt to serve him. How many of us have begun to serve the Lord, but we have fallen back? And maybe we think there's no way back to God. There's no way back to usefulness. Maybe if you look at your Christian life, and maybe you think to yourself, well, earlier on in my Christian life, I was more productive, I was more useful, but now it's not the case. Once I was in the very center of the fellowship and the congregation. But now maybe I'm more in the periphery and I'm not so involved in the congregation. Well, there is a way back. There is a way to be reconciled. There is a way to increase our usefulness. Whatever the problem was with John Mark, he sorted it out. No doubt it would involve some kind of repentance. No doubt he would first have to make his peace with God first and foremost, and then sort it out with the Apostle Paul. But the point is that he would encourage us. There's a way back. And although we may have failed God and his cause in the past, that is not to be a handicap if we acknowledge our sin and seek his face and seek his blessing. John, therefore, the fact that he was restored, John Mark, would encourage us to look at our lives and not to be held back by something that happened in the times past. He did not sit around and sulk. Instead, he sought the Lord, and he was restored. As you know, that Barnabas, his uncle or his cousin, was one who was regarded as a son of consolation. That's what his name meant. And maybe Barnabas had a part to play in the restoration of John Mark. Who knows? But nevertheless, he was restored to usefulness. Who else is mentioned here as those who stayed? Well, we find here one called Jesus Justice. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. And as was quite common, the Jews would give themselves another name. And the other name given to him here was Justice. We know very little about this individual. In fact, next to nothing other than what Paul reminds us or writes here concerning him. All we know that whatever he did, he was a great help and consolation to the Apostle Paul. And he would represent those faithful believers who serve God, but we don't know what they do. Their ministry is not open. Their ministry is not in front of everyone. Their ministry is a quiet ministry. They get on with whatever work they have and they simply do it. They're not looking for praise. They're not looking for acclaim. They're not looking for public applause. They're simply faithful. And this would encourage us that although their ministry may well go about unnoticed, God notices it. And this is something that we should realize when we read lists of names in the Bible. These names can be difficult for us to read. We think of the Old Testament lists, and there's various Old Testament lists that we find in the Bible, long names, long lists, and we wonder, why are they in the Bible? What is the purpose? It would remind us that God sees every single individual, and whatever is done for his cause is noticed in heaven. It may well not be noticed by the minister or by the office bearers or by the members or the adherents of the church, but God sees. God notices. And God will reward accordingly. He was one whose deeds are not known to us, but they were known to God. Faithful. Oh, that we had more of that in our day and generation. People who are continually out and out to serve the cause of Christ and who go about it in a quiet manner without making any pretense. This is what we find here in this one called Jesus or Justice. The other one who stayed with the Apostle Paul was Luke. We are told here in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. He was a doctor of medicine. There's something that really springs to mind as you consider this. Who was the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was one who was baptized in the Spirit. He was one who was able to perform miraculous things by the Spirit of God. He had the extraordinary gift of the Spirit. He was able to heal people. Yet he had his own traveling doctor. Does that not seem ironic? No, I don't think it does. It simply means to tell us that the gift that he had to heal people was not something that it was for himself. It was to advance the cause and the kingdom of Christ. And he was not to rely upon his special gift that he had. Because the gift was primarily to promote the gospel. And here we find Luke, a Gentile, a physician who attended to the Apostle Paul on numerous occasions. And it would have been a great help and a great comfort to the Apostle Paul to realize that he would have a physician beside him. Because like everyone else, the Apostle Paul at times would become sick. And he would need the help of a physician. And here we find Luke, who was devoted to the cause of Christ and who was willing to serve the Apostle Paul. Luke is probably the only Gentile who has written in the Word of God. He's the one who has written the book of Luke and the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And possibly he is the only Gentile writer to write in the Bible. And as we notice these four individuals, there's something that cements them all, something that unites them all. They're all different. They're all different characters. Aristarchus, Jesus, or Justus, John Mark, and Luke. What is it that unites them? They're all faithful. They're all people who stayed with the Apostle Paul through good times, through bad times. They were ones who were beside the side of the Apostle Paul and would not give up and encouraged him and supported him in the gospel ministry. Well, if we have there four men who stayed, secondly, from this list here, we would have a man who prayed. A man who prayed. We are referring to Epaphras, verse 12. Here Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. We have come across this individual before in the book. In the first chapter he's mentioned. And it's very likely that he is the one who founded the church in Colossae. And he was one who was principally concerned about the gospel cause in Colossae. And we are told here that he was so concerned about the cause of Christ in the vicinity of Colossae that he spent a large portion of his time in prayer. This is what this man did. We are of the opinion that he was led to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. We don't know exactly how he heard the gospel, but we do believe that he was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as a result, when he went back to Colossae, he began to preach the gospel. And he preached it in Colossae and Laodicea and perhaps also those in Hierapolis. So he had a concern for these congregations. And he showed his concern by being devoted to the ministry of prayer. And the Apostle Paul was able to notice that because he stayed with him and he could know that this man spent a great amount of his time in prayer, praying for the blessing, praying for the cause of Christ. He was a servant of Christ. And Epaphras loved the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. And he wanted to spread the message of salvation wherever he would go. But he recognized that in order for that message to bear fruit, the blessing of the Lord must be upon the message. Preaching in of itself is not enough. The Lord must bless his word. And this is what he cried out for. There are some aspects of his prayer life that are vitally important that we would notice and, yes, adopt. He prayed constantly, always laboring fervently. Oh, friends, if we could grasp this, he was not a man who began praying for a season and then let it go because of disappointment, because maybe his prayers were not answered as quickly as he would like. He was one who was always praying. This was part of his life. This was his daily labors. He was praying continually, always in prayer, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Can we not adopt this? Can we not recognize how guilty we are regarding this? We maybe go from sermons like this and we might resolve that we're going to continue in prayer. We're going to be more devout in prayer. And maybe for a day or two that is true. But then we decline and we go back to the old ways. Well, this was not the case with Epaphras. He was continually before God in prayer. This was his regular pattern. And we're told he prayed fervently. What is prayer? Prayer is making a request known unto God. Known unto God who is able to answer our petitions. Knowing that God hears. And knowing that God has the power to answer. This man labored fervently. This was his meat and drink. This was his daily work. He was not to give up because he wanted the blessing and he recognized that only God could give that blessing. And he himself or the Apostle Paul could not do it. But he knew God who could. He prayed personally. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You know, friends, certainly in our closet prayers, we must name individuals. Name particular situations. Be forthright. Be clear. Let us not go to God with vague petitions. Let God know what's in our hearts. Of course, God does know all things, but he is to hear it from us. And even maybe in our public prayers, we are to be more specific. Let us not be afraid to name individuals, to name congregations, to name situations that are close to us, that are on our hearts. Let us be personal, always laboring fervent for you. Maybe sometimes our prayers are too wide. We're all guilty of it. Bless the church in China. China's a huge place. The church in China is absolutely immense. If we were able to pray for certain individuals, like that pastor who has just gone into prison for 9 years, what a life he will have in prison. Possibly worse than any other prisoner of the Lord in previous generations. Why so? Because it's very likely they will inject him with drugs. Something that maybe they've never done before. But they will inject him with drugs that will transform his mind. Against his will, of course. So that when he comes out, he will be a completely different individual under normal circumstances because he has been pumped with drugs to change his mind. Pray. God can overrule all things. Let us be personal. Let us pray for things as Epaphras, he prayed for the church in Colossae and Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. These people were on his heart. The cause in these cities was uppermost in his mind. And he prayed personally that God would bless these situations. He prayed definitely. And he prayed sacrificially. This is no easy work. Some people might think that prayer is easy. No, it's not. It's far from easy. It's the hardest work that we can possibly engage in. It will demand all our effort, all our energy. It will demand us our physical energy, our mental energy, our spiritual energy. But Epaphras was one who prayed. Oh, that we had more that would pray. We find prayer difficult. Let us call upon God that He would help us. This could be our prayer. This could be the prayer of the congregation. This could be the prayer of every one of us. Oh, Lord, help me to pray. Is that not what Jesus heard His disciples say? Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught His disciples to pray. We're all deficient. None of us are perfect. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, let us be like Epaphras. Let us follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, I was struck with this recently. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great example. Do you know He prayed for Himself first before He prayed for others? You go to that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and you will find that He prays for Himself and then He prays for the apostles and then He prays for the church and for those who will believe the message of the apostles, but He prays first and foremost for Himself. He's our example. Let us pray then. Let us be ones like Epaphras, who showed their devotion to Christ and to Paul by praying for Him and for His ministry. Finally, briefly, thirdly, we have the man who strayed. We have the four who remained and stayed. We have the one who prayed. And a warning to us all, we have thirdly, Demas, the man who strayed. Verse 14 tells us, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And these references tell us something about this individual. In Philemon, in verse 24 of Philemon, it says of Demas, my fellow laborer. And he's linked with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke, with these good men. Here, he's just simply named, and Demas greet you. But the third reference to Demas is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a testimony. One who was under the influence of the Apostle Paul and who was surrounded with people who loved the Apostle Paul and loved the gospel. And it does seem at some occasion that Demas was involved in the ministry. Demas was one who supported and helped the Apostle Paul. But as he went on, friends, it looks like he apostatized. There's no evidence that he was restored. We are told he loved this present world, and he loved this world to such an extent that he forsook the world that is to come and his interest in it. Oh, he had begun so well. He began to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to be interested in the gospel cause, and he was prepared to put his shoulder to the work. But as things went on, the lure of the world began to attract him, and the things of Christ grew dim in his eyes. Oh, how many are like him? How many begin well? How many once were out and out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Now they are full of backsliddenness. He's a warning to us. He strayed. He did not stay with the Apostle Paul, but went and followed this present evil world. Where are you today then? If you look at these three references to Demas, he seems to have been declining in the references. First of all, he was in the group with Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. And the Apostle Paul says, my fellow laborer. Once upon a time, he was a laborer. Once upon a time, he put his hand to the plow. Here, in this reference, he's just mentioned. There's no real description of his work, of his labors, of his interest, of his heart at all. And then finally, we're told he has forsaken the Apostle Paul. Of course, when he forsook the Apostle Paul, he forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe these incidents that are recorded for us mark out his decline. And this would remind us that none of us decline overnight. It's a process. The decline begins and then it manifests itself ultimately by forsaking the Lord. What happens when our decline? What are the steps we are to watch out for? Been missing from the means of grace. Once upon a time, the disciple was at the means of grace, would be found in God's house on the Lord's day, morning and evening, prayer meeting also. But when the heart begins to get a bit cold, what do we find? Prayer meeting goes. Too busy. Maybe then the evening service goes. Before that, what usually happens is that the disciple does not go to the closet as they once did. Their own private reading and their own private prayer life is disrupted, and it's not what it once was. We must be careful. What happened to Demas could happen to any single one of us if we do not maintain our devotion, maintain our prayer life. What does the Bible tell us? Someone quoted it in prayer not that long ago. He that endures to the end shall be saved. We firmly believe in that glorious, wonderful doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which tells us once saved, always saved. We believe that. But we also believe that we must persevere to the end. Demas didn't. The attractions of the world were too great for him, and he left the gospel, left the Savior, having loved this present world. The man who strayed is a warning to us all. He was once a friend of the Apostle Paul. Where is he today? I'm not his judge, but he's one who strayed. For that remained, one who prayed and one who strayed. What a blessing true friends are, as the Apostle Paul found as he sought to advance the cause and kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.